Let's open the word of prayer. Bow with me. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the beautiful music and for those who bring it to us. Thank you for your word that feeds us, that brings us into deeper worship. Thank you for your church, Lord, as we gather together to worship you. In spirit and in truth, we ask you to receive it from us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I'll be in John 10, but I want you to first turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, it's right there around the center of your Bible, a little off-center to the right. Isaiah, Jeremiah. If you're in Psalms, you need to move over to the right. And if you're in Daniel or Ezekiel, you need to move back to the left to get to Jeremiah. In the Bible, God speaks to His prophets as if they are shepherds. And He speaks to His people as if they are sheep. In the New Testament, it's the same way. The imagery of a shepherd and sheep was very common then because people were shepherds. They had sheep, and they took them in the countryside, and they took care of their sheep. And so it was an appropriate illustration then. It's a little different now because we don't know shepherds, nor do we see sheep. It's interesting, if you drive around in Israel, there are still shepherds and sheep everywhere. There's large fields, and you'll see shepherds leading their sheep. And it doesn't just happen in Israel. One of my favorite books of all time it's called The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. His name's Philip Keller, and he's a shepherd in South Africa. So there are shepherds everywhere, and the imagery is just basically this. There is a man, and he leads sheep. And since the sheep must have a leader, sheep are by nature defenseless animals. They are of the most dull, thick-headed of animals. They're not that smart. Let's just say they're not the sharpest knife in the drawer type animals. They need a shepherd. And so the shepherd leads them and feeds them. They can't even understand what water sounds like. They can't hear water and say, hey guys, let's go drink. They need a shepherd to take them to water and feed them water. They demand a shepherd. Well, that's in a literal sense. Because they were so common in Israel, the shepherds of the day were also had a spiritual term to them. And they were prophets and priests. The spiritual leaders of the people that God had appointed over the people of Israel were called shepherds. God referred to them as shepherds. And they were to lead God's people as a literal shepherd would lead sheep. Feed them, take care of them, protect them from wolves. They didn't do a very good job. And God on many occasions throughout the prophets in the Old Testament spoke out against them. Let me just give you a quick overview of what Jeremiah says in chapter 23. Jeremiah is writing around 600 BC. And he is writing to Israel. And he is specifically addressing in chapter 23, from God's word, God is speaking to Jeremiah, Jeremiah is speaking to the people, and he is rebuking their priests, their prophets, their leaders. He says this, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are attending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord." This accounting of God's people that are leading His people are going to stand before God, and God is not happy. Verse 3, "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply." This is what God is saying. Even though you've scattered them, you horrible teachers, I'm going to bring them back. And God has to do that because God made a promise to His people through Abraham that He would bring them back. Even though the shepherds, the teachers of the day, are scattering them with horrible teaching, teaching them the wrong things, leading them down the wrong path, and they're reaping the benefits or the lack of benefit. God says in verse 4, I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid of any danger, or not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David, who himself was a shepherd. This would be 500 years after David lived. I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely. This is a messianic prophecy, a prophecy that God tells Israel through Jeremiah, I'm going to raise up the good shepherd, which is what we're going to look at today in John 10. God says, I'm going to do it. And notice what he'll do at the end of verse 5. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now you know that didn't happen during Jesus' first coming. Jesus didn't reign as king. Judah and Israel were not united. They weren't calling him the Lord our righteousness. They were calling him a murderer. Not a murderer, a blasphemer. They killed him. They were the murderers. So even in Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah's prophesying of the second coming of Jesus. He raised up this branch out of David's loins, and he's speaking of when he comes back, this is what he'll do. He will unite Judah and Israel into one people again. Those of you who don't believe that Jesus is coming back to reign on the earth, all I can say is I'm sorry you don't. You're missing out on what the Bible teaches. Jesus is coming back and will unite God's people, Judah and Israel. It's very specific. Because the horrible shepherds have scattered them. Verse 7, therefore behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from all the countries from where I had driven them. Then they will live on their own soil. Well, again, this future prophecy. Verse 9, as for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. Look at verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers, and the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. I can't help but to read this and think of the modern day church. Can you? And think of where the prophets and the preachers of today lead God's people. Quote unquote God's people. Lead them down paths that are not what God has ordained. And notice, back there in verse 10, the land is full of adulterers. Back then, as in now. And why would the land be full of adulterers unless God's people, unless God's, quote-unquote, God's prophets, are leading people astray? Why wouldn't there be? When there's horrible teaching and prophets that are leading God's people down the wrong path, would not the land be full of adulterers and twisted people with twisted theology? So it was then. So it is now. Verse 13, moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery, the walking in falsehood. Look at verse 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I'm going to feed them wormwood. I don't know what wormwood is, but it doesn't sound very good. And make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination. You can buy any book today by the so-called prophets of today. They've had a vision, haven't they? That's why they wrote a book. And it's got a beautiful book jacket on it, telling you you're supposed to read this and be somehow fulfilled by the vision or dream that they had. So it was then, so it is now. And he says, don't listen to them. They're leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Note verse 17. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not overcome you, will not come upon you. Isn't that what the modern day prophet in Houston says? In the largest church in Houston? Maybe the largest church in the United States, Joel Osteen. Does not Osteen say, we're not here to talk about sin, but peace. We got nice things to say. False prophet leading God's people astray, scattering. Because these people come with their twisted theology and messed up ideas of what the world is all about. And their worldview that's so anti-biblical, so it was then, so it is now. And they say to those who despise me, again, verse 17, the Lord has said you will have peace. Has God said we will have peace? Has God pronounced peace in the United States or on this world? Has not God said that there will be an amazing, horrible, worldwide war? Has not God said in the book of Revelation what is coming down from the sky where God's full wrath is coming? Now, I'm not up here to tell you that God is just an angry God. God is a loving God, filled with love and compassion and patience. And forbearance, we would call it, just waiting for the repentance. And yet people push and push and reject because the prophets tell them to. Because that's what sells today. That's what makes a church big. Tell everybody how happy they can be and people will come, right? You come because you want me to call you a bunch of sinners. You laugh at such things. I love you. I love you. Verse 19, behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath. Verse 20, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I believe we're in the last days. I believe we're understanding what God has done or what God is doing. God says in verse 21, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced the words to my people. My words to my people. Don't miss that. There's lots of prophets out there. How do you know which one's real? It's very simple. It's real by whether or not they speak God's words. Now, the problem with people today is they don't know what God's word says because they don't read their Bibles. And so if you don't know what God's word says, and some prophet comes along with a big smile and a beautiful wife, and they tell you nice things, you think, naturally, that must be from God. Because you've not read what God really says. And you can't discern between the two. And these people have gone out saying, God sent me. God has sent people like me, whom I believe is called. Not because I'm special, but we have one mission. To hold this word in our hands and tell it to people. But is not that the same mission of all Christians? In the Great Commission, go forth into all nations. Announce that Jesus is the Christ. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded. Is that not for all of us? You know a true preacher, a true evangelist, when they hold God's word and speak God's word, not the contents of their own mind, not a dream they had. But that's what sells. Again, verse 21, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Look at verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another? You know, if you're talking about a dream you had, who are you not talking about? Now, that's simple. If I'm going to tell you a story from my head, we're not talking about Christ, are we? We're talking about me. You didn't come to hear about me. There's nothing really good to say about me. I'm a boring story. Anyone who's telling you these stories is not talking about God's word. Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, verse 27, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers who forgot my name because of Baal. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. Can it be put more succinctly? You want to talk about your dreams? Go talk about your dreams. But if you are a prophet sent by me, you will speak my words, period. Now, if you turn back over to John chapter 10, where we are today as we continue our study of John, the reason I read that to you is because in the context of John chapter 9, we have a group of people called the Pharisees. There are also another group among the Pharisees called Sadducees, and there are scribes who were the lawyers of the day. The lawyers knew the law, they transcribed the text. These are the ones leading God's people. When the blind man in John chapter 9, he gets his sight. That's an unbelievable miracle. No one ever gave sight in the Old Testament. No one is ever able to. The Old Testament pointed to the Messiah, saying the Messiah will give sight. Here's Jesus giving sight. And you would expect the religious leaders of the day to say, then he must be the Christ. But they argued with the man about who gained his sight. They argued with Jesus about him being the Christ because they were false shepherds. So it was in Jeremiah's day. So it was in Jesus' day. So it is in our day. Jesus, however, says that he, chapter 10, verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand those things which he had been saying to them. Jesus is trying to use the same analogy that Jeremiah did. He's not trying to, he does. And he tells them, look, all of you know, the Pharisees are still around. Chapter 10 proceeds from chapter 9. All these false shepherds, these Pharisees, who are trying to pull the blind man back to them And Jesus himself and all the people that are following Jesus, they're trying to pull away from Jesus. Jesus says, look, a true shepherd is one who leads his sheep into a sheepfold. The sheepfold back then, I'm not a shepherd, not a literal one. I've seen pictures and I read about what. As a matter of fact, I remember seeing one in Israel one time. And you pace, basically it's an area that's hollowed out, kind of a lower ground with rocks stacked up around it. And a shepherd, or sometimes shepherds plural, would lead their sheep into this little area at night. The sheep couldn't climb out and there would be a little thatched roof over it. And the sheep would sleep that night in their comfort. And the next morning, the shepherd would come out. Sometimes there would be up to four shepherds who would put all their sheep in there, and each one would come out and do their whistle or their voice and say, come on, boys and girls. Come on. Matter of fact, one guy said, I call all mine long ears. Come on out, long ears. It's funny to read some of the stories of these shepherds, the literal ones. Come on out, long ears. Now, all they would have to do is speak. They wouldn't have to yell, you know, nothing like that. Come on out. The sheep that were that particular shepherd's would come forth then as now. I read a couple of commentaries where these people would go in and observe people that are doing intense research on how shepherds and sheep work, and that's what they would say. One would come out, or one shepherd would appear, call him out by name, and those that were his would come out. They knew his voice. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's going to go ahead and give them this parable to judge these Pharisees. Interesting that they don't understand what he's saying there in verse 6. But note a few things from this. He says, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs in some other way, he is a thief and a robber. There's one door in this sheep pen. And typically when a shepherd would lead his sheep in there, either he would sleep across the doorway to keep the sheep from getting out, or they would hire a doorkeeper. The doorkeeper would be an under-shepherd of the shepherd. Shepherding, I'm told, is extremely laborious work. It takes all day, you're with sheep all day, and sometimes they sleep with them at night to keep them in. There's really no life outside of keeping your sheep. Not only does the shepherd go to great expense to purchase his sheep, since he's purchased them, and they are his livelihood, the wool that he shears from them and he sells, this makes him money, gives him a life. He takes care of them. You protect your investment, and that's what he would do. So he would take them in, and he would guard. They would be guarded by a doorkeeper. He would go in. Only the person that's going in to get the sheep without any false motives would go in through the door. But if you want to steal someone's sheep, you don't go in the door because you know the door's guarded. You got to climb in over the rocks over another way. Knock the walls down and move the sheep out if you're stealing them. Verse 2 again, but he who enters by the door, he is the shepherd of the sheep, or a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, as a pastor, when you are a pastor, some people call us a pasture. Right, Abby? We're pastures. It really actually fits. Fits pasture, because a pastor takes his sheep out to pasture, right? I was having this discussion last night. Pasture Lance. I like that. I said, hey, Mom said, you know, she calls you Pasture Lance. I've been called much worse. Pasture's just fine. With all the other things I'm called, pasture's a good thing. At any rate, he leads them out to their pasture. But as a preacher, the Bible calls elders, which is also synonymous with presbyters, synonymous with bishops, overseers. In the Bible, in the New Testament, it's all very synonymous. One who preaches and teaches. I am a shepherd, a spiritual shepherd, over Christ's sheep. I don't outrank you. You can come and go as you please. I don't lord any authority over you. But if you're here, and you come to hear the sound of my voice, you have to hear God's word. That's my responsibility. Now, I am giving you the good shepherd's words. I don't give you my stories. I don't give you my observations necessarily as authoritative. I do give you observations. But I'm the doorkeeper. The elders of our church are the doorkeepers. The good shepherd opens the door, and we open the door to the good shepherd. In the sense that Jesus, Lance, go preach the word. It's what I called you to do. I gifted you to do it. Now go do it. I'm opening the door to the shepherd for the sheep. That's my role. I talked to a young man recently and I said, what do you think I am as a pastor? He said, well, you govern the affairs of the church. Wrong. I don't govern the affairs of the church. Sometimes that happens, but I'm not the CEO. I don't sit back like a CEO or an administrator would do and govern the affairs. I'm not a paper pusher. That's not what I do. My job is to study, basically be fed to give the food. I give that to you and you come for it. That's my job. I have to open the door to the good shepherd and I pour it out. I don't govern the affairs of the church. I can oversee them. And I would oversee them the way a shepherd might oversee an unruly sheep. Matter of fact, if you read the 23rd Psalm, the 23rd Psalm is David writing from the standpoint of himself being a sheep, looking at the Lord God Almighty as his shepherd. And when he says this, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me. Well, the shepherd who wrote one of the commentaries I like, Philip Keller, said that's interesting. He said, because there's some unruly sheep that I've had in my past. He said, and I have to make them lie down in the green pastures. They don't want to. He said, you can tell sheep kind of the way you can little children. Some are always looking to go outside the fold. He said, and the ones that continually go outside the fold, he said, I will literally break their legs and I will make them lie down in the pasture. He said, and then I put a stent on the leg. This is his testimony, Philip Keller. He said, I will put the stent on him. He said, and that sheep has to remain with me as I carry it around and wait for that leg to heal. And the sheep has this attraction to the shepherd after that. He said, and when the leg heals, the sheep never leaves my side. Isn't that beautiful? It pictures you and me, God throwing a kink into our lives like no other. A kink into our lives where, matter of fact, a friend of mine was showing me this morning, a friend of his that played guitar. And when you play guitar, this left hand is what makes the music. You're moving these fingers to make the tune that this hand is strumming. You can get by with these two fingers on the right hand if you're a right-handed guitar player. But not this one. He showed me a picture of the guy's hand. He had lost these two fingers. I think he was like this. You can't play guitar like that. Maybe a mandolin where there's four strings, but not the guitar. And then my friend told me, he said, I gave him a Bible. And I thought to myself as I left him, he just told me this quick story and showed me a picture of his hand. I thought, maybe that's the way the guy, that God will get this sheep's attention by breaking his leg and drawing him away from his guitar and onto the Word of God. Some of you have these experiences where God has thrown some kink into your life and it really caused you great inconvenience. Nikki, this lady that stands over here and sings. Can I tell you a story, Nikki? Nikki had a car wreck years ago, almost died. She lost her first husband in that wreck. And as she sat in the hotel, in the hospital bed, for however many months, she was in a coma for a while. She stayed in there and she came to Christ through the loss of her husband and through this horrible accident that she still has health ramifications for. That beautiful woman that stands over the microphone helping us sing. There's a story behind each one of these people. And she could stand up, if she could do it without crying, and tell you that God brought her as a sheep, broke her leg, and drew her to himself during that horrible time in life. That's what a shepherd does. And once we've been drawn to Christ through the deep, dark times, once we've been healed from that, as Nikki is, remarried to a wonderful man, in a church worshiping Christ, her relationship with God will never be the same. All for the better. So welcome those times. God gives them to you sometimes because he can't get your attention in regular ways. So it is with a shepherd. They know the call of their Lord. Sometimes they have to be made to know it. The doorkeeper opens to them. Verse 3 at the end of it, and they hear his voice. He calls his own sheep, I love this, by name. God knows our names. The good shepherd, Jesus Christ, knows our name. Don't you love it when somebody knows your name? When the church was small, it was simple to know names. It really was. Some of you haven't met me yet. No big loss, I promise. But I used to stand out at the back and greet people at the end where I would meet new people. Problem with that for me is the chip up here is only about 8 megabytes and I need a kick in of about 64 on the memory. Because the reason is if I don't remember your name, it's insulting. I've run out of room. And sometimes I get, just so you'll have a little insight into me, I get a little psyched out. Some of you that I do know, I'll see you coming and go, I know you. Oh, it's my wife Cheryl. Yes, Cheryl. It's not quite that bad. But when you're greeted by name, that means something. A gentleman came up to me one day at the back, and I knew him. I knew his name well. I'd talked to him. Older gentleman. He came up, and I'd said something about names in church, and he came up. He wanted to test me. He said, what's my name? And I lost it. I couldn't remember it. I said, you know, I know you. Those are your kids over there. His kids are, in their 60s. That's John, and that's Gail. I know you. I never saw him again. It insulted him. When he was leaving, I said, and I yelled his name at him, but he didn't hear me. And I didn't think it was a big deal then, but it was a big deal. To not know someone's name, And I think that is important. My youth minister, when I grew up, used to stand out right outside the church every time we'd walk in, and he announced everybody's name. Lance Waldy, that's what he would say. Someone come in, John Doe, Betty Smith. He knew everybody. And if you visited 3 years prior and hadn't come back since, he still remembered it. And that meant something to people, doesn't it? Someone remembers your name, they call you by name. All of that is to say that you don't have to worry about Jesus not having enough megabyte memory space in his brain. He knows us by name. And he calls us out like he did the blind man. He spoke to that blind man, put some mud on his eyes, go wash. And the guy listened. And he came back, and when Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" the man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I can believe him?" "I am that one," Jesus said. And he believed. But who were the ones that didn't? Oh, those ones that had seen all the miracles of Jesus. Those Pharisees, those false shepherds, they would not believe. You want to know why some people in your life will not believe? Do you know the answer without me saying? God has not called them to believe. The problem is you can't relegate them as that yet because they're still alive. Right? You can't make that call. But you can at least in your mind think, maybe they're not ever going to hear the call of God. And you have to be okay with that. To God be the glory in whatever happens and whatever occurs. Jesus calls his own by name. And that's why you're a believer today. You heard the call. You're not smarter than those who reject him. God enabled you to hear his call. His sheep. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Up to this point, the problem, if we look at John 5, 6, 7, and 8, these Pharisees and the Jews of the day heard Jesus' voice. And yet Jesus keeps telling them, "You can't hear me because you are of your father the devil," he says in John 8, 44. That's why you can't hear me. They heard the sound, but they could not understand the message. They were deaf to it, blind to it, because Jesus is not their shepherd. They are children of the devil. Again, according to John 8, 44, "You are of your father the devil," Jesus says. But those of us who do hear him long to hear his voice. Do you not? You know, it sounds so cliche to, if you're a good Christian, you read your Bible. And you should not ever say as a Christian, hear me this, you should not ever say as a Christian that I should be reading my Bible more. If you say, I should be reading my Bible more, then your relationship with Christ really stinks. Because if you say, I should be, then you think of it as some sort of a task that you should be doing that'll make you better. But if you say, I want to dig deeper into God's Word, just because I want to, then you can call yourself a child of God without any reservations. I want to be with my wife because I love her. Oh, there have been times when I'd say I need to spend more time with my wife. But it's not in some way that I've got to get more time in with her just to check off a list, but because I miss her. If you say you need to spend more time in the Bible, it's because you miss Christ. Good. What's stopping you? The TV, radio, your iPhone, all the games you play, all the people you're out talking to, and not Christ. God's Word is what we want to hear. Because God leads us through it. And he, when we follow him, we hear his voice. We know his voice. Verse 5 is another clincher. A stranger, he says, these sheep simply will not follow. They simply will not follow. But they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. How sad it is when professed Christians listen to heretics. As a pastor, people ask me all the time, what do you think of so-and-so? What do you think of so-and-so? Well, I have to ask them right back, what do you think of them? Why are you asking me that? I have very strong opinions about the modern preachers of the day, if I've read their works, if I've heard them on the radio. Very strong opinions. I know that that surprises many of you, that I have a strong opinion. But I do have strong opinions against anyone who would lead God's people astray. Why wouldn't I? I hate it. I do not take the modern-day preachers with a grain of salt. I do not believe in live and let live, although I'm not going to do anything to keep them from living. I believe in speaking out against it. Because some of God's sheep are dull enough to go follow that garbage. To buy the books. Folks, if you read The Shack and you did not discern almost immediately the heresies of The Shack, get into God's Word a little bit more. It's not a rebuke, it's just an encouragement. If you read Your Best Life Now and you thought that was okay, get into God's Word a little better. Quit spending time in the comic books and read the Word. We can know Christ to the point where we can discern the garbage that's out there, that's flying out as bestsellers. I see some of you looking at each other and nudging. You're thinking, I read The Shack and I loved it. What's up with that? It's subtle. And you're just not discerning enough to pick it up. Pick it up. It's easy to do. If you can read that book, you can certainly read this book. Pick it up and read. Now, I will not ask you to show of hands in this audience because it would be repulsive to do so. But if you are regular every day, then you go to a certain place every day where you can put a Bible. No one bothers you there. Now, honestly, why is that supposed to be rude? It's a natural thing. Put a Bible there. Where you have your remote control, next to your easy chair, put a Bible there. Where you sit in your office, put a Bible. By your nightstand, by your bed, put a Bible. You'd be surprised how many Bibles you probably have in your house. Put one everywhere. You got a car? You got two? Put a Bible in there. Bathroom? Car? Living room? Dining room? Put one on the kitchen table. Get one of those little slim Bibles, put it in your back pocket or your purse, and when you're standing in line at Walmart, instead of looking at the garbage, yelling at you to look at it, Cosmopolitan, those people aren't half naked, they're 99% naked. Pull out that little pocket Bible, pull out your iPhone, your iPad, and read God's Word. You might even witness to somebody who's observing you. If you begin to, you will begin to see the garbage for what it really is. It will begin to stink. Sadly, today we live in a world where it just doesn't stink enough to those people who call themselves God's children. These are strangers that you and I are not to follow. We do not hear their voice. We will not follow them. And although the people of the day didn't understand Jesus' parable, we understand it quite fully. Verse 7. Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now, when he says all who came before me, he is not talking about the Old Testament prophets or Moses or John the Baptist who would have announced his way. Look at the tense of the verb he uses, which I think is pretty telltale here. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. He's talking about the religious establishment of the day. Those who have come before me, who have told you that I'm not the Christ, they are thieves and robbers. They are people who would seek to steal you people, Israel, out of my hands. Jesus came to take his own. And notice what he says there in verse 7. I am the door of the sheep. He calls himself a ladder in chapter 1, verse 51. It's just a figure of speech. Jesus isn't a literal door. In chapter 15, he's going to say, I'm the vine. He's not a literal vine. He's comparing himself the same way he's comparing himself to a shepherd. You use figures of speech when we talk all the time. I am the door of the sheep. I like in verse 8 where he says, all who came before me, that me in the Greek text is emphatic. All who came before me, not just anyone else, but me, Jesus is saying, are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. It's like he says in 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture, just like a sheep. A sheep with a shepherd goes in, the shepherd leads him into the door, gives them rest, calls them out the next day, leads them to pasture. I love the 23rd Psalm. In more ways than one, what does the shepherd or the sheep say, David say about God his shepherd? He leads me along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He anoints my head with oil. He takes me out and finds these pasture lands, these pasture. He gives me food. That's what Jesus is doing. He's the good shepherd. You and I are the sheep. He's leading us out to pasture. Every day he calls you forth. Wake up, Lance. Wake up, Michael. Wake up, Lowell. I'm leading you into pasture. We dread the day. You wake up in the morning, you give a big heavy groan like my son does. You hear the alarm go off in my son's room. What is it, 6:45? And the first thing you hear from his room is, you hear him through the walls. So I lecture him in the morning. Kids love to be lectured in the morning. They always listen. When you get up, say thank you for life. Right? How about that, son? You know, you got to love being a preacher's kid in many ways, but you're the best example I got. Cheryl has told me she would divorce me if I use her as an example, so I got you. You got to stick with me. It leads them out. They find pasture. Verse 10, what does the thief do? He comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I love that about Jesus. He did not come to restrict us. He did not come, as Adam and Eve believed, to restrict them from being like God. He protected them by saying, don't eat of this fruit. Jesus' commands to not do certain things are not to restrict us. They're to save us. As a child, my dad would say, I remember, you get a car and mom and dad give you that lecture, you know. Take care of your car, Lance. Keep the oil changed. Keep the air in the tires, just basic things. Why? Dad, all you do is give me all this stuff to do. Just let me drive the car. And if you're a good dad, you say, fine, go drive the car. We'll see how long that car lasts without the oil being changed and the tires going up. Because when the tires go low, all of a sudden you need new tires. And who are you going to go to for that? Hey, Dad. Well, I told you to keep the air in the tires. I told you to, you know, the engine's blown because you didn't keep the oil changed. Is my dad, your dad, kids, giving you these horrible restrictions? No, they want you to keep your car. They want you to keep it working. So it is with our dads. So it is with Jesus. He's protecting us because he loves us. You know, the shepherd in 23rd Psalm, what does David say about him? Let me get the exact words. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to read one quick word. I have to mumble till I get there, you know, because it takes me too long. He says in verse 23, or in chapter 23, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. In this shepherd's psalm that Philip Keller writes about, he said, a shepherd goes out into the field. He can't just say, that looks like some green grass, sheep go out and eat. He said, I have to inspect the field. I have to inspect and lay out a perimeter and go around. He said, because there are, he calls them asps in the field. And they come up through these holes and they would literally bite the nose of the sheep. And poison them. They would either get sick or die. So, and there were snakes. He said, I would have to go inspect the perimeter that I would lay out. He said, and I would literally, in the holes that I would find in the ground, pour oil. I would pour oil in the holes and I would pour oil on the sheep's face so that it was a repellent when this adder would come up or an asp would come up to try to bite the sheep. Isn't that beautiful? This shepherd going and preparing this field for the feeding of his flock because he loves them. Jesus is saying the same thing. He goes out before us. And he wants to give us life abundantly. To give it to us abundantly, there's got to be restrictions. And so there are. The Bible's not full of restrictions. It's full of how to be godly. Jesus said, I came to give life. Verse 11, I am, and I've got the in a box here. The good shepherd. Jesus is not saying, I'm one of those good shepherds. I am the good shepherd. And I think he's reflecting back to Psalm 23. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. That's one of the things that I do as a pastor. It's my job to inspect who comes in these doors. Why are you here? What do you want? Kind of a weird thing for a preacher to say he's here for. Preachers are supposed to just welcome everyone. Well, I'm sorry. Everyone is welcome. But it depends on who you are if you're going to stay. Sometimes wolves wear sheep's clothing, don't they? We've seen a few of them through here. They look real nice. They're usually the nicest people. But they're nice as a cover for their fangs that they have and for the venom they could spread. All you got to do to be a wolf is come into a church and just spread a rumor about something. Yeah, you know, Lance looks pretty sharp up there. He sure speaks with great authority, but I know him. And you should see da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, I've known him all his life. Or I heard this about him. What? Wait a minute. You know how that stuff spreads. Wolves. Disrupt. Some people are just disruptive sheep and need to be brought back. Others are just downright wolves. And it is the pastor's job, because he is the shepherd, to fend off the wolves. Do you know that that's my number one job here? It's Nathan and Nick and Paul's, our number one job as shepherds, to fend off the wolves that would come in. Is that you? Some of you, we don't know. You're looking for a fight? Some people are coming in and looking for a fight. Which are you? One of the reasons that to become a member here, we want you to turn in your testimony. Don't just tell us you're a Christian. Christian is so loosely defined. You know it and I know it. Republicans are called Christians. That doesn't mean anything. just means they don't know what the heck they're talking about. We want your testimony. I want to know who you say Jesus is. I want to know what you were before you came to Christ and how you came to Christ. And how you can open the Bible and say, this is how I know I'm a Christian. I was a sinner. I was a wretched, pathetic, horrible person under the wrath of God going straight to hell. And then Jesus came into my life. And he flooded me with light and I believed. My life's never been the same since. That's a testimony. I know who God is not a testimony. I believe in God is not a testimony. It is a testimony. It's a really bad one. It's not a Christian testimony. You want to come in and serve here? I want to see what you're like. I want to see if you can come in early and set up chairs. I want to see if you can run the vacuum and clean up the filth in the bathrooms. I want to see if you can do that, because wolves don't do that. Wolves also don't tolerate what I preach. Only sheep do. I give you the good shepherd's word. If you're true sheep, you soak it up, you eat it, you take it in, you quote back to Jesus what he told you. If you're a wolf, you won't tolerate it. So measure that. You can decide which side you're on by what God's word does to you, how it excites you, how it changes you. Those who are just hired hands, you know, preachers that are in the modern day churches, you know, there's a whole circuit of preachers out there in the denominations. Some will say, I want to be a Methodist preacher. I want to be a Baptist preacher. I want to be a Presbyterian preacher. You can go on a circuit in these denominations. And if you're good, you sign on for a year or 2 years in these denominations. And the, you know, the upper general assembly watches you. How has that church grown? Have you done right? Well, let's move him up to this church, which is usually bigger and more responsibility. Give him there. It's a ladder you climb in the hierarchy. That is not a preacher. That's a job. You don't even have to know Jesus to do those jobs. You just do and say the right thing, climb your way up, make your money, wear your robes and your garb. Play the game. What does God's word do? What does God's word say about these? These people, when they see the wolves coming, they run. Trouble coming, they go. They see a theologian coming, want to do battle with them, you leave my church. Some of you are here because you got chased out by some of those wolves who call themselves preachers. That's exactly why you're here. They leave. They only come to snatch and to scatter. Verse 13, he flees because he's a hired hand. He's not concerned about the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I'll close on this. Our Lord lays down his life for the sheep. You know, back in the days when they were real shepherds, it was the shepherd that would give a sheep to atone for his sin. Take one of the sheep from his flock, take it to the temple, and have a sheep that would be slain for him, for his sins. The good shepherd, however, reverses the whole thing, doesn't he? The good shepherd dies for his sheep so that we can have abundant life. We can't have abundant life, folks, if we're still living in sin, if we're still sinners. The shepherd laid down his life to bleed our death, to bleed our blood, to die for us, to give us life. That's a good shepherd. He didn't run away. All the people tempted him, Lord, or Jesus, come down from the cross if you're the Christ. He didn't do that. He told the disciples, beginning up in Caesarea Philippi, we got to go to Jerusalem. Oh, no, Lord, you can't go there. They seek to kill your life. Get behind me, Satan, he tells Peter. I'm going to Jerusalem. He walks in on Passover, and he becomes the Passover lamb at the right hour, at the right moment, to die on behalf of his sheep. We know what he did. Now the question is, what did you do? Who are you? Are you one of his sheep? Is he your shepherd, or are you your own shepherd? Are you listening to the false, phony prophets out there who are telling you you can have a happy life now? I got news for you, folks. Being a Christian is not about having a happy life now. If you're going to get your best life now, what is waiting for you in eternity? Less than the best? I'm looking forward to that. The great men and women of the faith, according to Hebrews 11, looked past the day and saw the glory of eternity. They looked past everything and saw Jesus. Talking the other day, I don't remember who it was. You'll know who if it was you, because I talked to many of you. But He said, what would it be like to have a heaven without Jesus? Imagine this beautiful, wonderful place where you can play even par golf, under par golf. You can serve a tennis ball 150 miles an hour. You have, you know, your mansion. And you have your nice, beautiful, manicured lawn in heaven. Everything that you imagine to be beautiful. You might imagine it's a beach in Cancun. It's a beautiful place where you get to sit back and relax. That is mostly the view of people's heaven today. And whether or not Jesus is there is beside the point. They're in relaxation and in eternal paradise. Folks, I believe, and I separate this as my opinion, I believe that we need to get that garbage out of our heads. The only thing that matters about heaven is that Jesus is there. All that other garbage you can have here on the earth. And if you're one of those people who has it now, you know it hasn't brought you any eternal happiness. The only thing that matters about heaven, only thing, is that that's where Jesus is. Not your dead ones, loved ones who have gone before you. That's not what heaven is. The good shepherd is there. The ones we love didn't die for us. The good shepherd died for us, gives his life for us. I keep emphasizing with as much drama as I know how to get this amazing, beautiful, wonderful, awesome point across. You and me were not worth dying for. And our good shepherd laid his life down, calls us out by name, knows our names, and leads us into green, beautiful pastures. Not only on a daily basis, but an eternity where he has guaranteed it's there, where he protects it. That's a God to serve. That is a God to worship. And folks, as we close in song, as we close in the final song, as we have a time of thinking about what God's Word says, worship the Lord God Almighty. Look at what he's done for you. Concentrate on the one thing that you know is certain. The Good Shepherd awaits us. He's coming to get us. He is our eternity. He is our hope. And no matter what life experience you're in right now, a failed marriage, bad health, kids that are driving you crazy, none of that matters in light of looking down the corridor of time and seeing our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who did what he did for us. What an amazing God we serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you. Those words are so hollow. I pray, Lord, that those of us who would say them using our lips, that we would go out and really show you how thankful we are. I pray, Lord, that when we wake up in the morning, we realize that you have woken us up to lead us to green, beautiful pastures. It may be a difficult task. It may be an easy day. But it's you that's leading. And Lord, I pray for every one of us that because we can own a copy of your word in the English language, which we understand so well, or in Spanish, French, German, or whatever, because we can own it, I pray that we would read it. I pray that it wouldn't be an academic exercise, but it would be the time in our day where we actually listen to you speak to us. That you would speak, and that we would shut our mouths and listen. Listen to the Good Shepherd. Nothing better than listening. Certainly nothing better than listening to you, Lord. Transform us. Transform our worship. Transform our view of the future. And no matter how bad things are today or how good things are, we long for you. And we are reminded of what you've done as the Good Shepherd. You have laid down your life for us. You call us by name. We love you for that, Lord. We offer you worship because of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.